first time. Annie always tells me that Northwest is kind of like her home church, even though she hasn't been here for many years. She has very fond memories, or early memories, and memories of coming up and visiting many of you. So I know she's really excited to be here to see many of you again. This morning, I'm going to be sharing about what God is doing through us in Burundi. But before we start doing that, I want to look at a verse that I think will help set the tone for this presentation of why I'm saying things and why you all are sitting here listening to me. This is one of my favorite verses. It's 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So I'm just going to put a little visual up here to help us understand this verse. There's God, there's Paul, there's the Corinthians. Paul has a request to God, right? He's praying to God. He's also now asking the Corinthians to pray for him. He says, so he's telling the Corinthians that the Corinthians might pray to God, right? You also must help us by prayer. Then the result, hopefully, will be that God answers, right? Both answers his prayer, Paul's prayer, and the Corinthians praying with Paul for whatever Paul's asking. And then the result of God answering will be then praise from Paul to God, and then praise from the Corinthians to God, because they have seen God work in Paul's life. So the idea is here is that there's a cycle, right? Paul is asking. I guess the reason why I'm saying this is because God is sovereign, right? So God is over all things. Why does he need the Corinthians to pray for? Why does Paul need the Corinthians to pray for him when God can answer Paul's prayer, right? Why am I asking you all and showing you all what God's doing and asking you all to pray for me when God can answer my prayer? Well, I think this verse answers that. It's that Paul is asking the Corinthians to be involved to pray for him. Why? So that when God answers their prayers, they can also join in praising God. Because if Paul alone was praying for his request, he alone would be praising God for his answers, right? But as soon as he tells Corinthians, you pray for me too, and God answers, now there's what? More people praising God, right? You see how now he's drawn the Corinthians into worship. He's drawn the Corinthians into praise when they get to see, along with Paul, God's hand work in the world. You know, Paul's traveling everywhere, doing all sorts of things. And now, and as he shares these requests that he has to other people, what's happening is he's drawing them into that cycle of prayer and praise to God. So that's my hope this morning. That's why I'm here. I'm here to talk about what God is doing in Burundi. I'm going to share a lot of prayer requests. I'm going to share some praise requests. But that's my goal. My goal is to draw you into the cycle of prayer and praise to God, right? I want you all to join us in praying. Why? So that when God answers those prayers, it's not just me praising God for him, for his answers, right? And seeing his glory, his amazing work in our lives. It's you all also praising him for the answers that he gives to us when we pray to him. Are we together? We like to say in Kiyuni, Turikume. Amen? Amen? Okay. So that's my goal, is I want you all to join us in prayer so that when God answers those prayers, you might praise God with us. Because I think that's what's one thing that's helpful about missionary presentations, is it helps us. I know I love listening to missionary presentations because it helps me see what God is doing all over the world, so that my vision of who God is, my vision of what he can do and what he does, just gets bigger, and then I have more reasons to praise him. So as I mentioned, my name is Daniel Johnson. My wife Anne is here. She's downstairs. Three kids. The oldest is Ruth. She is 5 years old, 5 and a half. Lydia will be 4 this month. So she's still 3, but she'll be 4 soon. Elijah is 1 and a half. So we're really thankful for them. And we work in the country of Burundi, which is a tiny country in the middle of Africa. Sometimes people ask me, do you speak African? Well, you know, there's many, many, many countries in Africa and many, many, many languages in the many, many countries in Africa. But Burundi is a tiny country in Africa. It's about the size of the state of Maryland, so that's pretty small. It's got about 12 million people, though. So it's one of the most densely populated countries in the world. Lots and lots of people for a small country. It's also arguably the poorest country in the world. It depends on which statistics you look at, but it's arguably the poorest. It's a very, very, very poor country, partially because of the, just came through a long war, civil war, in the 90s and early 2000s. So they're seeing the effects of that. We work with the assemblies in Burundi. They're called the Communauté des Églises Emmanuel. And there's about, currently there's about 140 assemblies. In Burundi, you can't have house churches. You have to have registered properties and buildings in order to legally function as a church. So that forces all the assemblies in Burundi to be legally recognized by the government under one name. All the properties have to be registered under one name, all that kind of thing. But there's downsides to that, because it kind of reduces the individuality of every church a little bit. But at the same time, there's benefits to that too, because what it's done is it's created a very unified sense of the churches there in Burundi. And so one of the things that makes me so excited is about 2 years ago, my family and I have been in Burundi about 4 years, but about 2 years ago, in one of the meetings we had that we have yearly, they came up with the vision. The local Christians there, the local churches said, we want to plant together 80 churches in 5 years. And at that point, 2 years ago, there were about 120 assemblies. And that sounds a bit crazy, but they said, well, it's not that crazy, because we have 120 assemblies. If we tell each one to replicate themselves in 5 years, it's 120 churches trying to replicate themselves in 5 years, hopefully 80 of them will succeed at replicating themselves in 5 years. And if you put it in that perspective, yeah, that makes sense, right? That's kind of what we should be doing. So that makes me really excited that that's the kind of vision that these churches have. And now our family has become a part of that vision. This map is a map of many of the assemblies. We've tried to pinpoint them on the map as me and a couple of the other missionaries go around. We're trying to tag them on an app to kind of get an idea of where they all are. There's some here in the middle that we haven't tagged yet. I mean, this is only like 80. We haven't even visited all of them yet. There's so many, right? But this kind of gives you an idea. And you can see here on the western side of the country is where most of the assemblies are. Because historically the work started there. Actually, my grandparents were missionaries in Burundi. They came over in 1950 and started the assembly work in this side of the country. But as you can see, that's where like 75% of the assemblies are. But over on the east side here, there's a lot less assemblies, and they're much younger. The ones over here would be 30, 40 years old, most of them. Some of them are very large. Some of them are doing very well. There's one in the city with like 2,000 members, 600 kids in the Sunday school, 300-400 kids in the youth group. So they're doing really well. They can kind of replicate themselves pretty well. But the ones over here on the east are very young. Most of them are 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. Most of them were started by refugees who had fled to Tanzania. Tanzania's over here. So they might have been from the city, but they fled to Tanzania. When they came back, their properties were taken over by someone else. So the government gave them land out here where it's more open in the east. So they said, or they're people who got saved in the camp and came back in the refugee camps, and they said, oh, we're going to start assemblies out here. So these are very much younger churches on here, this side. So as we thought about this vision, okay, they want to plant 80 churches in 5 years. How can we help do that? We realized the churches on the east need a lot more help than the churches in the west. So our family, me and my wife and our kids, moved out here to the east, which is the poorest area of the country, very remote area. This is just a little zoom in on the churches in the east side that we're working with specifically. We live right where that blue triangle is, in Gisuru, a town called Gisuru. The red dots are the ones that are the churches that were existing, functioning when we moved. And then the blue ones are new church plants that we've helped with, or restarts that we've helped with in this last year. We've only been in this area of the country. We moved last January, so 1 year ago. This was a restart. This is a new plant. This is a new plant. This is a new plant. This is a plant that's in progress right now, this blue one. All these ones right here, these 10 are within an hour's drive, so I can get to them pretty easily. This is only 40 to 45 miles away, but it takes me 3.5 hours to get to this church. It's a terrible road, probably the worst road I've ever been on in my life to get up there. This one's about 2 hours away, and this one's about 2.5 hours away. So those are the ones basically that we're focusing on and helping in the eastern side of the country. This is a clear map that you can see where we moved from Bujumbura, the capital city, where we lived there for 3 years, but now we live over here on the east side of the country, right next to the country of Tanzania. This is an actual photo of where we moved to. About 2 years ago, we were able to purchase a property of about 40 acres out here in Gisuru town, but it was totally empty, just trees and grass. But in the last year and a half, 2 years, we've built all this stuff here, which is houses, housing for employees and coworkers, offices, animal projects. We have all sorts of agriculture and animal projects, which I'll talk about more later. But the property comes down and touches the river here, so we have, it's a pretty big river, sometimes has hippos and crocodiles in it, so, but down here, we touch the river there for a while, which is great for the agriculture projects. This is a zoom out of that same picture, so here's the property here. The youth camp, I'll talk about more later, we have a camp for youth down here, but down on that end. This is the town of Gisuru behind us. It's about, I don't know, half a mile away. It's quite a large town, it's about 10,000 people, but in this town, there's not a single gas station. There's no electricity. There's no electrical grid. So everybody who has, the few people who have power, use solar. And then there's no reliable government water system either in the whole town. So most people get their water from the other side of the hill, down the hill in a valley on the other side. So very, very rural. Even though it's a big town, it's kind of in the middle of nowhere. But that's where the Lord's called us, and that's where we've moved to. I'm going to go through these pictures really fast. Just some pictures of what we've, a lot of what's been taking my time this last year is setting up our home, and I'll explain that. But before I do that, I want to show this picture because I love all these people, but also because we couldn't be doing what we're doing without them. We are the only white people within a 3-hour drive of where we are in Burundi, but these are our Burundian co-workers that are such a huge help to us. Ernest back here, he's in charge of all the agriculture projects. Jospin is a 19-year-old man who had to quit high school his senior year because of his eyesight. And he's on fire for the Lord. He's so involved in one of the churches down the city. He said, "Please, can you use me up there? I just want to serve the Lord." I said, "Sure." So he's been really involved in Sunday school work. So about in October or something, he moved up to work with us, and he's been going around doing seminars with the Sunday school teachers, teaching them how to be good Sunday school teachers, teaching the kids themselves. We've also gotten involved in Emmaus correspondence work, so in the past 2 months he's given away like 200 courses, so he's just really on fire for that. What's amazing is he'll give away, let's say, 10 courses to 10 of the young people in the church, and then when they finish them, he'll go out on the motorcycle, he'll do a recap seminar with them of the course. He'll answer all their questions and get them started on the next course. I mean, he's a great young man, very self-starter kind of guy, so great to have around to help with the work up there. Christophe is a builder. He's come up with us from the city to help with all the construction projects going on, and he's been able to train a lot of local believers to be good builders, and he's been a huge help. Abel is a young man who's a college graduate who's been a huge help as well. He enables me to do about twice as much as I could do by myself. He speaks English, French, Swahili, Kirundi fluently, all of them. I've taught him how to drive a car so I can send him to do stuff. He also knows how to use a computer now, so he's working on translating a bunch of stuff. He's translating William MacDonald's commentary. He's starting to work on that, the New Testament portion first. He's finished Mark, I think. He's working on Luke. But great, very talented guy. So thankful for him. He's up there with us. Mama Deborah is a widow who has become Annie's really good friend, and she comes twice a week to teach Annie Kirundi. She doesn't know any English, this lady, so it's great for Annie because it really forces her to learn Kirundi because they figured out how to communicate, and Annie's making some good progress, so thankful for that. But she's a sweet lady. She has 7 children. Mama Twi is the lady who comes 4 days a week to do our laundry and to cook us lunch 4 days a week. She's a sweet lady from the church there. She's always smiling. I'm so thankful for her. Again, we don't have a washing machine, but she does an amazing job. She does such a servant, huge help for us there. So we're really thankful for her. Some quick pictures of construction. We had to build a house. I'm just going to fly through these because if you have a pressing question too, you can raise your hand. I don't mind being interrupted. So that's how the house in the back kind of looks now. A lot of agricultural housing for the cows and stuff like that over there. Some employee housing there, some other employee housing there. This is where I run my solar system out of. I have just a few solar panels and some batteries. We turn it off during the day, so in the day we don't have lights on, but at night we have it runs like 20 LED lights and charges our computer, charges our phone, so we turn that on every night. And if we have a good sunny day, it usually works well. We do have a generator to run bigger stuff, like if I need to print something or run something with more wattage, I can start a little gasoline generator. This is other employee housing we built. We built a wall around the housing area and the office area for several reasons. One is we're so rural and remote that the people that have never seen white people. So if we didn't have some type of barrier creating space, we'd have people staring in our windows about 7 days, 7 hours a day, just trying to see what do white people do. And it's pretty normal in Bruneian culture. If you can afford to build a wall, most people do. But it's good. They have some strange misconceptions about us, which I'm starting to get over now. One was, there was a guy, I was walking down by the river one day, and a guy was fishing in the river, and I said, well, if you catch something, bring it to me, I'll buy it from you, you know, to eat, and some fish. Well, I saw him come, this is when the construction of the wall was going on, and I saw him, I was on my porch, and I saw him in the evening come up to the workers, but he wouldn't come close, so he did the typical Bruneian thing, he sent somebody to tell me that he was there. And then, but they said, as soon as they came up to me, they said, there's a guy here selling, coming, bringing you fish to buy, but he said he has HIV. I was like, what? This is so random. Well, later I found out, someone on the construction crew, when he heard the guy give his message to the other guy, he said, I know you. You don't have HIV AIDS. The guy said, don't tell him. He says, don't you know that white people drink blood? So I'm telling him I have HIV so that he doesn't drink my blood. This was a 50-year-old man. And he was dead serious, crazy. So there's a lot of misconceptions about it. But I think they're slowly getting over it and getting used to having us there. But that just gives you an idea of how remote it is. But also, the wall makes me feel better about sending our kids outside because we've ran into quite a few snakes, well, several snakes, two black mambas in particular. One that was about that big around and 9 feet long. And as you know, black mambas are like some of the deadliest snakes in the world. They don't really, they're not aggressive, so that's nice. They'll get out of your way, but if they bite you, there's no antivenom in Burundi, and you have to have life support and antivenom, so anyway, bad news. But we also killed another black mamba, probably the baby or the other one, 6 feet long, about that big around. So makes me feel better sending our kids outside when we got a little bit of a barrier around that, so thankful. But that took a long time, long project, a lot of work. Another thing was making roads. The government's not going to make roads for us, so even coming into the property, all throughout the property, so we had to do a lot of clearing land by hand, axes, hoes, shovels, leveling it off, laying out a ditch. And I figured, how am I supposed to compact this so that the rain doesn't destroy the road? So I took a barrel and put a pipe in it with the rebar welded onto it and then filled it with concrete so that it weighs now like 600 kilos or something, half a ton. And then can pull it behind a little two-wheel tractor I have, so that compacts the road actually really good. So it's lasting good. So just trying to figure out ways to make our labor last and make it worth it. There's a bridge we made. One of the biggest struggles was getting good water supply. As I said, there's no reliable government water, so thankfully there was a spring next to our property, and we were able to purchase that spring. And there we started digging, because it was a really nasty, muddy spring, and then until we got down to gravel and rock, and then we built what's called a... Let's see if it'll show this. What's called a... spring box with rock and clay and cement, and then you run pipes in it, then fill it with gravel and more clay, and then when the water, once you block this one up, the water will come up through here, and then this is all covered and the water will go out through those pipes. Then you cover the whole thing with plastic and clay again to keep rain from penetrating, and cover it with dirt, and then now we have tons of clean water down the valley. It's like a 5 gallons every 8 seconds, I think I measured. So lots and lots of water, clean, coming straight out of the ground on our own property, which is a huge blessing. And the people from the community come and draw water from us now. But the problem is that spring is about 150 feet lower elevation than our house. So then it was a whole setting up pumps and things like that to get water up the hill. So we have a solar pump we run, but it doesn't pump enough because it's so high it can't pump much volume. And then also a ram pump, which is kind of a complicated pump that uses water to push water, but it's a pretty amazing concept. But that's been a struggle to get good clean water up at the house. This did all pumps up to this tank behind the house, so we just have a tank pressurizing the house. So we have running water inside. We're thankful for that. No hot water. We don't have a hot water heating system, but you just take showers in the middle of the day when it's warm. I've tried. If I come home and I'm all wet from the rain or something, then I'll boil water. Thankful for running water. This is a satellite photo from Google Earth of the property. You can kind of see, I made a red outline on here of where the property is. It's about 40 acres, but that's from 2013, and then this is 2016 July, so So what, 7 or 8 months ago? Our house is up here. You can kind of see the walls there. Some of the agriculture projects down here. The spring is down here. And then the reuse camp stuff's down there. That's all been done in the last 2 years. As I said, the main reason we went up there was to help with church planting facilitation. So I'm going to show just some of the stories of the ones we've been to help out this year. Kumunazi was the most recent one. This is a church had 4 elders in it, which I'm standing with the 4 elders there. They had 20 people walking 2 hours to church. So we said, that doesn't make sense. Let's help them plan a church where those guys are coming from. So the 2 elders on the ends, they're going now to help this new church plant as church planters. We're able to help purchase the property. As I said, you have to have a property and a building in order to legally function as a church in Burundi. So that's a major obstacle. Because they're so densely populated, land price, relatively speaking, is very high, right? Because land is very valuable because there's so many people. Most people, the land they have is what they've inherited from their grandparents or whatever, great-grandparents. So purchasing land is a major obstacle. Like, this property was like $700, but for someone who makes like 80 cents a day, that's kind of impossible to do. So one of the ways that we can help as Western missionaries in this church planting is purchasing properties, helping to purchase properties. Then the Christians will make their own bricks. They'll fire their own bricks and build their own building. And then that's what we're doing here, laying out. We just showed up to help them figure out where they were going to put the building. The Christians themselves are building here. This is a quick time-lapse video of an hour that I took, and it shows in about 20 seconds. But you can see all the people involved in a typical church construction project like this. These are all Christians from the nearby churches and from this church who are coming to help build this building. Carrying water, carrying bricks, carrying mud, all that kind of thing. If you watch that middle wall, you can kind of watch it go up as they bring in bricks. Yeah. Pretty cool. I think this one they finished in about 2 weeks they had this one done. But usually when we build a church building like this, we do it for a church plant. It's like 30 feet by 30 feet, so pretty small to start off. This is them putting on the roof. That's the other obstacle that we're able to help with a lot, is putting roofs on, because the metal sheeting for the roof costs about $700 as well. So that's another big obstacle that we're able to help out with. This church just started New Year's Day. As you can see, there's already lots of people. And during the construction project, they said 6 people got saved, because all the people from the community are coming in, you know, saying, what's going on? What is this? Building this building? Well, then they start to share the gospel with them. It's really, really cool. So they've been meeting since New Year's. This is a restart we're able to help out with. This church was, this is their building that was falling down, but they were in that state too, spiritually. They had one church planter there, but he threw in the towel and abandoned the church about 2 years ago. There were about 3 men in the church. This is very small. 3 men, 2 men, 4 women, like 20 kids at the church. And the guy just left them. So there was a deacon at another church near where we are who said he felt a burden for that. So he, burden for these guys. So he said, I'll go and help him. So he gets on his bicycle every Friday afternoon and rides 8 hours. 68 kilometers to get to this church. And then on Sunday afternoon, he gets on his bike again and rides back 8 hours. And he's riding, you know, a typical Chinese bicycle, no gears. Crazy commitment. This guy's, what's funny, it's ironic, this guy's name is, in Swahili, his name is Sufuri, which means zero, which is kind of a negative nickname, right? You might call somebody, you're being mean to him, you know, you're a worthless kind of person. But, you know, ironically, he's like this amazingly valuable national missionary who's doing that, going 8 hours each way on his bicycle to help the struggling church. So I'm really thankful for him. It's a good reminder that value in God's eyes is different, right, than value in our eyes. So I visited this church several times, but their building started falling down. So the last time I visited, we just met under a tarp because the building obviously wasn't in any state to sit in. As you can see, the Christians had made bricks here, but they didn't have enough people who knew how to make a kiln to fire them, so I brought a bunch of young people from another one of the churches nearby to help them stack them. They just stack all the bricks together and make tunnels in it so they can stuff firewood in it. They plaster the outside and then they burn it for 36 hours or so, and then they let it cool for 5 days, and then the bricks are fired and the water won't destroy them, so then they're hardened clay bricks. So they fire them themselves, but the young people were a great help in doing that. And then I asked the construction crew that's been building all the stuff on our property, who wants to volunteer to go help? And they all said, we want to go. And they're all Christians from the churches around. This guy, Christoph, has been a huge help, like I said, because he has really been teaching a lot of the, training a lot of the Christians out there in a great skill. So now they've been working, you know, building a wall for a year, building house, you know, all sorts of stuff. So they're really, really good now. But they all volunteered. So we rented a dump truck. They drove the 2 hours out there. And then that was Monday morning. They cleared the land, you know, started digging the foundation. And then on Saturday, they'd gotten the roof on. So in 1 week, they built the thing 30 feet by 30 feet. I mean, they didn't have the doors and windows in yet, but they got the whole construction part done. Pretty amazing. So Christoph was a crazy foreman. He had him working at 5 a.m. to 7 p.m. every day to get that done. And again, they're all just volunteering their time to do that, which is really cool. And it's been a huge encouragement to Sufuri, that guy who's going out there, because before no one really knew a church was there, but now it's like the biggest building in the area. And so people come by and say, what is this? And then he gets to talk to them and then share the gospel with them. They've had 10 new people join the church, so he's really encouraged, because for a long time, you know, it's hard to give and give and give, especially when it's so difficult to get there, 8 hours riding a bike every way. Though he was getting pretty discouraged, but now it's a good encouragement to him, so we're thankful for that. Another church was this one, Mwinuzi Mishiha. It's a church plant to the way north, that one that's really, really difficult to get to. They had been planted, well, we had helped them purchase a property about 2 years ago, but they hadn't been able to put a building yet up yet, because they're really, really poor, and construction materials are hard to get. But I went and visited them right before the next rainy season. And this was the spring. Big request to me was, please help us get a roof up before the rains hit again, because last rainy season we couldn't meet for church because you can't stand out in the rain, they didn't have a building. You know, you can't read your Bible in the rain. So I said, I'll try. I was really busy that time, so I said, I'll try. I came back a couple weeks later with the roofing, $700 worth of roofing, and said, you know, I didn't have time to stay with them and help them. I said, try to find a local guy to help you put up the building, and then, you know, hope it. Get a good guy so that you can do a good job. But just to show you how remote this is, these guys, they couldn't get lumber for building. There was no, like, 2x4s or anything like that they could buy. And even the trees around them are all just forest trees that grow not straight at all. They're kind of useless for construction. So to get these poles here, the eucalyptus poles, they had to carry each one on a bike 2 hours just to get poles to build with. So, yeah, crazy. So I came back a couple weeks later, about a month later, and I was really worried, oh, maybe they've done this wrong, maybe they've ruined all the roofing, because once you put nails through that roofing, it's kind of hard to reuse it, and you can do a really bad job and waste all of that. But thankfully, they did a good job for what they had. They had put up a pretty good building just with the poles and the roofing. So hopefully next dry season, they'll be able to find a place to make bricks, and then they can have walls. But for now, they're just so thankful to be able to meet this rainy season. Rainy season's right now. Going on until May, but now they can meet out of the rain. Mushubi is another church we're able to help purchase a property for. But these are some of the poorest people I've ever met in my life here at this place. They were crossing this river here, about half a mile of water to go to a church over here, about this deep. It's the same river that runs by our property, so sometimes there's crocodiles and hippos in it. But they were going to church, walking 2 hours and then crossing this river. So, we're thankful we're able to help them get a property on the other side of the river so they don't have to do that anymore. But they haven't put a building up yet because some of them had to flee to the refugee camps, but they're coming back. But that's one that's in progress right now. Another one is this one to the south. This one was in a big town. It was a church to the south that targeted this one and said, we want to plant a church in that town. They really need the gospel. So two elders and a deacon are going 4 hours on their bikes to plant this church. They're driving down there every weekend to do that. There was lumber available for the big town, so we helped them put up a quick temporary building. Well, not temporary, but you know, just the roof so they could start meeting. Then, they'll do bricks this dry season again to put walls on the building. One of the other things we've been able to be involved in is a youth camp. there's, like I said, there's 140 or so assemblies in Burundi, and there is no kind of youth camp work at all. And so we have 40 acres. I was thinking, you know, we could do something with this. So we talked to some of the youth groups down in the city from one of those bigger churches and said, help us plan a youth camp. You know, they have great youth committees, really organized. And they worked with us. I said, you plan the camp, I'll host you guys, you know, I'll arrange the teaching, you plan the day-to-day stuff, and we'll work this out. So we invited 150 young people from the city, about 50 from around us. We had 200 young people there for a week. But we cleared the land down there by the river, is where we set up the youth camp. We leveled off some areas to make like an amphitheater kind of thing, because we're meeting in the dry season, so you don't have to really excuse me. Sorry, yesterday I had a really bad cold, but praise the Lord, I'm able to talk this morning a little bit. But we were able to clear the land and make like an amphitheater to meet just out in the open for our sessions. Then we put up some housing for the young people to sleep in. We had the guys staying on this side, the girls on this side. Their rooms were like 12 feet by 9 feet. We had 10 people in each room just on the floor on grass mats sleeping like that side by side. Because, yeah, we had 200 people there. Great time together. This is the long drop toilet. This room's for bringing your bucket to take a shower in, cold water. This was the stage we made in the amphitheater. We tried to leave as many of the trees up as possible to create shade. We bussed in, like I said, 150 from the city, and then 50 from around there. This is when they first arrived. They had lots of singing. They love singing. They had like 3 praise teams doing stuff, singing. They had different choirs that had prepared songs for the camp. This was the youth committee from the city that did most of the planning. And they're so organized. They had each of these committee leaders had their own committees underneath them. They were like overly organized. The most popular committee leader was the guy in charge of the kitchen. The least popular guy was the one in charge of sports, because he had everybody up at 5 a.m. Like everybody up at 5 a.m. running. He had a whistle and he would go around to all the different cabins and blowing and waking everybody up, and everybody was up running. I was glad I wasn't sleeping down there. I was up at my house. I didn't have to run at 5 a.m. But they were really intense. It was a good time together though. Yeah, that's one of the praise teams. We had a work day where they dug up rock from another part of the property. We have a lot of rock, our own quarry. So they dug up rock, and then another group made bricks just to help improve the camp facilities for next year. This is one of the songs they wrote. But, yeah, they had several choirs that wrote songs right there. Singing, we are together in peace, our hearts are resting together in Christ, kind of thing. The main teaching sessions, we did it on 2 Timothy. So one of the Bible school teachers, the Burundian Bible school teachers from the city, and I worked through the book chapter by chapter each day, verse by verse. It was a great time doing that. Frank was the committee president. He did a really good job. He's already texting me about planning this next year's camp. One of the other things I'm involved in is the Timothy Bible School. Like I mentioned, some of the teachers were up there helping with the camp. But I love teaching there. It's a school to provide training for existing elders. So they come 4 months out of the year for level one to get 20 courses. So 5, 5, 5, 5. Last year we had, I think, 24 students in the school. I teach 4 courses there, which my Emmaus, I went to Emmaus. My Emmaus education has been a huge help there. I'm so thankful for that. But usually I go down for 2 weeks and lecture like 4 hours a day. A week and a half or 2 weeks, depending on the course. But I teach Bible geography, 4 gospels, missions and evangelism, and Bible survey. So, but I love being able to spend time with these guys who are actively serving God in their local churches from all over the country. Preaching, I'm usually preaching every Sunday at one of the different churches around. So usually traveling. If it's one of the close ones, Annie and the kids usually come with me. If it's one of the further ones, I usually go by myself. One of the other things I'm excited about is preaching workshops. People like to say that the church in Africa is a mile wide but an inch deep, and that's kind of true. There's a lack of good preaching, very much so in the churches. So one of the reasons is a lack of good examples of preaching. I've never seen an assembly there that preaches through a book on on a Sunday morning, which I think is probably the best way a church should do preaching, in my opinion. So so I talked to one of the churches up there and said, can we try this? Can we try to preach through a book? So I said, sure. So we took Ephesians, we divided it into 12 sections, and then during the week we'd meet together, look at the passage, say, what's the main point? Why is Paul making this point? You know, how would you preach this passage to people? So work through all that, prepare a sermon together, and then the first couple of weeks I preached it, and then later I was like, okay, we prepared together, and now you're going to preach the next one. So then every week picking someone else to preach after we've all prepped together and coming back, getting feedback the next week. So I think that's a great way of being able to model a different type of preaching, more expositional, finding meaning in the text rather than just some idea you have and wanting to find some verse to back you up. But so that's something you can pray for, because I think that's probably one of the most important and valuable things we're doing to help improve the quality of preaching in the churches in Burundi. We also have a weekly small group because we have a lot of employees on the property, usually every day around 20 working there. So on Thursdays we quit work early, meet together, have like a small group meeting where we do testimony time, singing, and then we're working through Genesis. So we're trying to take a chapter a week, working through that. I talked about Mass Correspondence School. One of the other things that Abel, that guy who's also a driver, a university student, can do is he's incredible at music. So he plays all the instruments. So what we do is we get the young people together during their school breaks from the churches around us, and we take like a week and do music school. So they learn music theory, theology of worship kind of stuff, and then practical practicing on keyboards and guitars. The Barundi love music instruments, but they don't really have the opportunity to learn how to use them well to enhance worship rather than distract from worship. These are just the pictures from visiting churches. I'll skip that. Sorry. And then, this is some pictures of the roads we drive on. Getting from A to B. That's a motorcycle trail I have to go on to get to that really, really poor church. Crazy boulders. I do a lot of traveling on motorcycle because it's just easier and less wear and tear on my car, and a lot of times faster. But we usually take two, because we're usually taking two leaders with us, two church leaders, so there's four of us usually going. And then we take two motorcycles because if one breaks down when we're out there, you can send the other guy for parts, or you can tow the other guy home, so you're not a bit stranded out there. And then Jospin and Ernest, they also have a bike that they use to get around to do, you know, Emmaus work and seminars and things like that. There's a bridge. This is a river we have to cross, but I'm not going to show the whole thing. It goes about up to the door of the car. But every time we go to the churches to the north, we have to go across that river. There's another bridge. The last thing I want to talk about is the agriculture projects. As I said, we have about 40 acres, and we're farming now like 7 or 8 acres by hand. We don't have any machinery to help us with that. But there's three reasons why we do this. First, 93% of the people in Burundi are subsistence farmers, which means they just barely can grow enough food to survive. So if everybody around me is doing that, I need to know what they're doing. I need to be involved in what they're doing. So that's the first reason. Second reason is a subsistence farmer can never try anything new. He can't try anything new because it's too big of a risk. His life depends on his harvest. So if he tries something new and his harvest fails, he's literally going to die, because his life depends on that harvest. So he won't try things new. He'll do it how he always does it, because that's what he knows will work. But then he's missing out on maybe benefits of trying it a different way. So I grow everything they grow in order to experiment for them. So I have the luxury of trying new things, because if my crop fails, I'm not going to die. So I grow everything they grow, and then here and there I tweak things. I don't really know what I'm doing, but at least I can try. Try all sorts of things, and then when it works, I can say, okay, come, see how we did this. This works better, or this doesn't work. Don't try that. You know, it worked. It failed. So that's the second reason. The third reason is a subsistence farmer can hardly ever get cash, because the only time he really gets cash is if he gets a really good crop and he sells a small portion of it when he harvests. And then he usually pays that little bit of money to pay his, uses it to pay debts maybe for medicine he took during the dry season when he wasn't growing. So it's hard for them to get cash. So because we're farming this all by hand, it takes a lot of labor. So we've hired, probably given temporary work to over 100 people this last year, just on and off. The way we do that is the churches to the north will, Ernest will call the leaders up there and say, find 15 people in your churches who want work. There's never a lack. So they know who really needs work, who will work well. So then that week, those people from the north churches come. They stay on the property. They work 10 hours a day. They go home with $8. We pay $8 because that's about 1.5 times what they would make anywhere else. We don't want to inflate labor rates hugely, but we do want to pay them a little bit more than what they would make somewhere else because we want to help them. Then the next week we'll say, okay, churches to the south, send us this many workers. And then next week, churches around us there, send us this many workers. And then it rotates through three groups. So that way people in the churches, the church leaders can say, okay, you work this other week, this person really needs help, so he's going to go and work. And they're so thankful for those little bits of cash every 3 weeks to be able to buy medicine, to be able to buy better food for the children, because so many kids are malnourished up there. There's a lack of good food. So those are the three reasons. Here's our banana field. We're growing two different varieties. Planting peanuts. There's our beans from last year, harvesting, threshing them. We thresh them by hand. We grow pineapples as well. That's the baby pineapple. There's our pineapple field. There's some harvested pineapples. We love pineapples. We're also experimenting with beehives. That's a local beehive. There's some honey we got. We have a lot of animals, same thing. We're raising the same animals they raise in order to hopefully improve the way they raise them. And then also we get a lot of fertilizer for our crops. Thankful for that. These are sheep. We have goats, lots of rabbits, pigs, cows. Yeah. And here's some praise requests and then prayer requests to finish up. We're thankful to the Lord for a successful move to Gisuru. We really feel at peace being there. We feel like we are where the Lord wants us to be. We're also thankful for the three new churches planted, five new church buildings built, our first youth camp this last year, a wall being done. That was a really long project. And we're thankful for favor in the eyes of the government. The governor has become my good friend. He comes and visits me about once a month. And when we first moved there, he said, I want to send you guys two policemen every night to sleep on the property. So he sends us two policemen with AK-47s every night. And we don't pay them. And we didn't really ask for them. So it's really cool. Not that we really feel in danger, but, you know, we're not the richest people in the area, but we're one of the richest people in the area. There's probably businessmen in the area who have more money than we do, but there is that threat a little bit. But we're just thankful that that's the something that the governor did just to make us feel welcome and at peace and not worried. So that's just the thing we're thankful for the Lord, to the Lord for. So here's some prayer requests. Three potential church plants as we go back. Expansion of the youth camp ministry, I need a lot of wisdom with that because there's so much different ways that could go. It could take all my time, so lots of different things like that. Evangelism program this summer, we're hoping to get a team together of Burundians there to go out to the north of us and get a projector, some bicycles, generator, tent, and then go to one little town, set up evangelistic films. There's a lot of evangelistic films in community, and then the next morning pack up and walk to the next camp, the next town, do the same thing. So there's a bunch of towns within walking distance. So that's one thing I want to do this summer, to really hit a whole region in about a week with some evangelism. That's one prayer request. Another would be a branch of the deaf school. There's a lot of deaf people in our area. We already have an existing deaf school in the city, but from our area they won't send them down there because it's too far. So we're hoping to open a branch up where we are to reach these people, because they don't get any help in school. They don't even go to school because no one's going to teach them sign language. There's no one who knows sign language up where we are. So we really want to be able to reach out to them. There's over 50, they said, in our area, little area, and then there's lots more even around us. Another would be the expansion of the preaching workshops. I need wisdom of how to do that and how much time to put towards that. Homeschooling. Ruthie is old enough to start school this fall, so you can pray for Annie. She figures all that out. And then building our own house. We're hoping to build our house this next year as well, because the one we're living in is actually set up as a guest house. So those are some of the prayer requests and praise requests, and thanks a lot. I don't know if someone will close in prayer. Yeah. Oh, and I have prayer cards up here if you want one.
Thank you, Daniel. Remember to remember Daniel and Annie in your prayer in the days to come. Please sign the card for Min. There's two cards in the back if you hadn't had a chance to sign one on your way out. Next Saturday is the missionary conference. I just wanted you to know that at this conference we take a special offering for projects of missionaries. We will be taking an offering at that conference, and we've selected two projects. So if you're interested in these, you can think about it. One will be for a missionary named Holly Dobson, who's a missionary in Ireland. These are our own Chicago area missionaries that will receive these special project funds. And the second one will be for Daniel and Annie and for some of their work in Burundi. So you can think about that if you attend a conference or would like to participate in these special projects. These two younger missionaries from the Chicago area will be receiving those funds. So Lord bless you, and thank you for coming and being with us this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this day, time we've spent together. And even as we leave this place, I want to just remember this work that's going on in Central Africa. Today we would even think of the Christians that are meeting there, even today. So many that are faithfully meeting to worship you and learn more about you. Pray for Daniel and Annie in the days to come. Bless them, and I just ask your protection and provision for them. And thank you for bringing them to us and time we are able to spend together. Ask your blessing on each of us here today in a special way. Pray in our Savior's name.